Let me ask you a question just as we start today, and all of this is off the cuff. What's church? Us. Okay, explain.
Yep.
We are all the individual bodies of Christ. How does that work? What is that? Come on, some of you even took theology classes. Okay, we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're serving him. What happens when we receive Jesus Christ? Who did he say he'd send? Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit go? In us, making us the temple of God or church. Do you ever think of yourself as a church? Like, I apparently would be First Church of Biscuits and Gravy or something. So what's this room we're in? What's this building we came to this morning? What's that called? Building, sanctuary. Come on, how many of you say, let's go to church? I'm going to church. But it gets a little confusing, and I'm teaching on the church, and I don't want you to forget the fact that you, singular, are the church if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've recognized that you, like everyone else, inherited a sinful nature and have sinned, and because of that sin, those shortcomings, the wrongdoing, you're separated from God, and then Jesus died to forever pay the price so that we could be made right with God and we could be the church. We're forgiven. God sees us just as if we've never sinned. We're given the Holy Spirit inside of us, not just to guide us, not just to comfort us, but as a power to work through the gifts that came with the Holy Spirit so that this building would be full of people who become the bride of Christ, who think like Christ, their bridegroom, who want to please their bridegroom, who figure out their gifts, figure out what God might want them to do in this building, in this collective church of all the individual churches, in the community, and in the world. And sometimes we kind of forget that. And I think the fact that we have a building we go to that we call the church can sometimes make it easy for us to forget that we're bringing our church to the building. We're not going to the church. We're bringing our church to the building. We just happen to call it. We should change the name. Hey, that, you know what? We could make you a pastor, and it could be the House of Biscuits and Gravy. No, sorry. So today, we're continuing in 1 Timothy. And last week, we talked about elders. And I know some of this can get a little... Do we really care about how the church is structured, how it's organized, all the stuff that, you know, really, you know, can be kind of tedious and crazy? Well, we'd better. You know, one of the things that I believe is the better job the leaders in any community of faith where people bring their churches at obeying what God has laid out in the New Testament and what Christ calls the body of believers in a local congregation, you know, ecclesia, church, he calls it that what the better we do at following what Scripture teaches, the better the chances we don't have division, the better the chances we love one another, the better the chances it becomes a safe place for all to come, the better the chances that within this body of believers, we recognize and put to use all the gifts, all the talents, all the experiences that we all have to be the bride of Christ and to shine beautifully and gloriously for the world to see so that they're attracted to our husband, Jesus. Okay? So with that, we're going to talk a little bit today about deacons and deaconesses, actually. So last week, again, we talked about elders and that their primary goal was to give oversight, shepherding, care to a group of people in what we would call church. We talked about that title elder. Sometimes it can be translated overseer. Sometimes it can be translated bishop. Sometimes it's translated pastor, but they're all fairly interchangeable. And today, we're going to look at the role called deacon. And the word deacon simply means minister or servant. That's all it means. And some form of this word appears more than 101 times in the New Testament. And in only five of those 101 times is it kind of the description of a deacon or the title or the role. Every other place it's talking about the general principle of serving. So the rest of all of those are what every single Christian is to do. They're to consider themselves a servant of other people. Now, in a general sense, the word deacon, and literally in the Greek, it's diakonos. If you want to name your next child diakonos, that's a great name because when people go to the Greek, they'll go, oh, it means servant. It's used by Jesus in Matthew 26 when he says this, whoever would be great among you must be your diakonos or your servant. So if you want to be great in God's kingdom, be the... Was that Bill Gaither in a very bad key and tone? And now we know why I never do worship. But we've all heard that. You know, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be the servant of all. That's what that word means. So every single one of us, whether you aspire to the role or you've been asked to be an elder or you're in a role that's similar to a deacon, and we'll get into how we do that in our church, or you're serving in a ministry, or you have a basic attitude where you wake up every day and you just say, you know, I got the Holy Spirit, I have a purpose, I know some of my gifts, I know some of my strengths. God, help me to know where and who I can serve, where I can serve you today and with who. So we're all servants, and the goal is to be the servant of all. In a more specific sense, the word deacon is used to refer to one who serves specifically in the church. And the early church was so effective at meeting needs of the people that it says this in Acts 4:34. And this is right after Peter preached and 5,000 people came to Christ. Talk about starting a church with a bang. There you go. It says this, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. So as the young church grew more and more and more, people were cared for until they had this big problem that resulted. There came a time when the apostles could not keep up with all the ministry that they needed to just have the church survive each day. Basic stuff like food and shelter and caring for people with just helping them to get by each day. And then according to Acts 6:1, somebody came to them and they had this complaint where they said, hey, in the daily distribution of food, it seems that the Grecian Jews are all being ignored. So maybe there's still a little prejudice or bias, or maybe they're not getting to that part of where the church is that day, but they're not getting their food and they were complaining about it. So the apostles are now functioning in an elder role in the first building that all the churches were going to in Jerusalem, all the people that had found Christ. And as this early church was forming, they came together and they found a solution. And it's found in Acts 6:2, and this is what the apostles said. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, and remember, Judas has been replaced by Matthias. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So the apostles aren't saying, you know, this serving of the food, this is beneath us. We are actually the apostles and we traveled with Jesus and this is, you know, more than we can do. We shouldn't be doing it. Somebody else should. No, they're saying, look, we need to do the most important thing in our roles, which is teaching. Which is taking what we know from our travels with Jesus, what we understand about the Old Testament, things he said, and passing them on to all these new believers so that they can grow. So we need some other people that can take care of this extremely important thing of making sure the people aren't falling asleep because they're starving to death when we're teaching them the word. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there again is kind of what the early elders, the apostles by default, were doing in the first church. Now, these seven men, in essence, became the first deacons. And at this point, they were not called deacons. But the word is used twice to describe their work, and eventually it was used to describe their role. And let's look at today's passage, 1 Timothy 3:8-13. And this will sound a little bit like last week. And there's also some verses in Titus that complement this, because in Paul's letter to 1 Timothy, he also wrote a letter to Titus, who was a young pastor in the church as well. And this is what he wrote. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So again, this should sound fairly familiar because we covered most of these qualities last week in one way, shape, or form or another as we looked at elders. Deacons must possess the same character of maturity, the same qualities that are expected of a pastor or an elder. The only one that's not listed here is teaching. So since I covered most of this last week, I just want to look at a couple of things and then how we kind of follow this deacon model in a church. Because most of you are saying, we don't have a deacon in our church. And you're telling us that the church is kind of running the way the Bible says. So I'll unpack that in a little bit. But let's first look at one thing that stood out to me, a deacon speech in verse 8. Then let's look at deaconesses in verse 11. And then we'll get on to how we follow this as a church. So a deacon's speech, or a consistent, unbiased, truthful speech. And I think I dare say that that's a quality that we would all want to have practiced with us by anybody, that what somebody says, somebody does. If they give their yes, it's a yes. If they give their no, it's a no. That they're not lying, that they're not eliminating the truth, which is another way of saying lying, but you don't really have to own it. If you're under 10, you can just say, I didn't tell you everything you asked me. Or you're over 10, it works there too. So here's the unbiased, truthful speech. The word's not double-tongued. And it literally means does not have divided words. Or as we'd say today, this person doesn't speak out of both sides of their mouth. And what that means is when talking with one person or one group of people, they say one thing about a subject, and then with talking with another group of people, they say something completely different, or just slightly nuanced, or just a little different because we need to be more sensitive to these, or, boy, if I spoke this way to this person, they'd... So it basically is when you're talking, it's the truth. You're not saying different things about the same thing to different people. And, you know, I think sometimes we do that without really realizing it. We leave certain parts out with some, we put other parts in, and being sensitive is okay. You know, there's this great acronym that I'm still learning, but I found it useful enough to write down and had it in my Bible, and it's an acronym for the words think. And it goes like this, T, is it true? So when I'm speaking, is what I'm saying true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? Is it something that can affirm or help someone to sort something out? N, is it necessary? Do I need to do this? And I'm usually guilty of talking way more than anyone would ask me to or want me to. I'm the kind of person sometimes where if you ask me what time it is, you might find out how to build a watch. K, is it kind? Am I doing it in a kind way? So I try to think sometimes when I'm talking, and as I get older, I find sometimes I'm not remembering things as accurately, so I really have to think to make sure, and this is usually in my family, what I'm saying to one is repeated with great accuracy, which is one of the better uses of technology. I can record it for someone else in my family. So the next thing I want to look at today is deacons and deaconesses. And verse 11 begins with their wives likewise. Now, likewise simply means in like manner. That's all the word means there. And as deacons are to have the characteristics and the qualities as elders, a deacon's wife must have the same qualities and characteristics as her husband if he's a deacon. So as we get into this, you can also look at the words, their wives likewise, and it's frequently translated, women likewise. So if you're a woman in a church, and let's say you're a widow, or you never married, you can't say, well, my husband is a deacon, so I'm a deacon's wife, I'm going to be a deaconess, because you don't have a husband. You also can't meet some of those qualifications in the same way we talked last week about, you know, when it says elders are to be the husbands of but one wife. Well, if you're not married, you can't be an elder because you don't have a wife, which disqualifies Jesus because he didn't marry. So in this passage, there's a little bit of debate about what's really being said in terms of deacons and deaconesses and a woman serving in this role. But the bottom line is she'd have to have qualifications that meet this. And here's three of the views. Some believe that this verse refers only to the wives of deacons who serve alongside their husbands in meeting the needs of people in the church. Some believe that this is a separate office of deaconess held by women, and they would perform ministries that would best be done by women or fit the specific passion or talent or gifting of a woman better than a man in the local church. Examples, and as I get into these examples, I mean, we just talked about the gender roles back in November of women in the church and in the home, so I've already broached that subject. There's no attempt to be politically incorrect based on what the world says today, as I give some examples, but I very well could be, and I don't apologize. Examples might be teaching or counseling other women. I think for the most part, women do that far better than men. It might be working with other women who have come to Christ. If you think about what the culture was like then, a third to half of the people living in the culture were slaves. And a woman who is a slave is going to have a way of responding to a man who's an elder or a deacon that's going to be different based on her position and her mind culturally than with another woman. You also remember one of the big problems in Ephesus were all the temple prostitutes who were becoming Christians. So probably not a good idea to have a man who's a deacon meeting with a temple prostitute alone about church membership, whether it be his temptation, whether it be others speaking evil of his good, even if he went through that perfectly, but just to be wise and to safeguard the church from becoming a rumor mill or from something happen. That would be a role that a woman in that day and age, and even still, would do far better with. Oftentimes, working with children or working with smaller, younger members of the church. And boy, that doesn't mean that men can't and shouldn't do it, because I believe that there are men as just as qualified and good at working with children as there are women. But it sure is hard finding men that recognize that gift and want to be involved. So if right now the Lord's speaking to you, talk to me after the service. We need you. Feeding the poor, using their talents and spiritual gifts that were present in the lives of a woman, but maybe not in a man, to build up the church. They could also be deaconesses. So first one would be the wife of a deacon. Second one would be a woman that's a widow or was never married. Third one, and I always kind of like this view, and I think this is mine, I believe that it could be both wives of deacons, and I believe it could be single women or widows as well, and that they would be known as deaconesses. And in the early church, somewhere along the way, the name deaconess just took root in the same way deacon took root to refer to men. So the Greek word, again, diakonos, that we talked about is found in Romans 16:1 with someone we've talked about before. It's a woman named Phoebe. And Phoebe opened her house and played a significant role in an early building where all of the Christians came and brought their churches to worship the Lord. Also, as you move on in Romans 16:6 and 12, there are other women that are mentioned. There's Mary, there's Tryphena, and there's Tryphosa, which would be good if you were going to name your son Diakonos, name your daughter Tryphosa. And then there's also, in Romans, it talks about the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. All of them were women that Paul's mentioning at the end of Romans. And he's basically saying, here's some of the leaders in the church. Here's some deaconesses that have served along with some of the men that have served as deacons. So let me explain how these roles kind of have transposed themselves into some different names in our church here. So when I was a little boy, when I was a younger boy, my mother went to a congregational church in Massachusetts, where we lived. And again, I think I shared with you all, my father worshiped St. Mattress on Sunday mornings and didn't attend. And I was made to go to church, as some young people are. The goal when you're involved in a building where people are bringing their churches and their children is that you try and make it so that kids want to come. That just makes sense. It's not always the case. And in the church I was in, the highlight was every year you got an attendance bar, and they were brightly colored. And if you had like 90% attendance, you got a bar for that year. And it might be kindergarten. And then if you did it for first grade, you got another bar. And I remember how jealous I was of my sister. She had like 9 bars on this thing, and she'd wear it every Sunday on her dress. And, you know, she was one of those kids that really wanted to please mom and dad and would never complain and just do everything. She was totally into church bars. So she had this thing that hung down. And when I was younger, you know, if they'd had biscuits and gravy, it would have solved my problem. I would have been there every week. But I had 3 or 4 of these bars going. But I ran into this problem, even at a young age in church. We had I lived right next door to the man that ran all the buses, and I lived in the country. So he had the buses for 5 towns and school districts, and I was always the first one on the bus in the morning and the last one off at night, because you meet when they're leaving, and then, you know, you get dropped off when they park the bus at night and you walk home. And it was 26 miles from the bus station to my house uphill, both ways in the snow. So anyway, I got on, and usually we had Mrs. Helfrey, who drove our bus. And not a nice lady, but she was one of my good friend's mom, so I understood it. She was always kind of cranky and didn't have enough coffee, and then when she did, she drove a little erratic. But every once in a while when she couldn't make it, you ever wonder why there aren't seatbelts on buses? I could never figure that out as a kid, but I digress again. So every once in a while when she couldn't make it, we had this man, his name was Oscar West, and he kind of was a substitute bus driver whenever, you know, people couldn't make it. And he was mean, he was not kind, he was rude, he swore a lot, mainly at cars and people that did silly things when, you know, like when the flashing lights are on and they go by. But I was scared to death of him. I mean, to the point of occasionally hyperventilating. And I got to spend the most time whenever he substitute drove, because I'm the first one on and the last one off. And literally, I can remember thinking, oh, if Mr. West is driving, I don't even want to go to school, Mom. I mean, it was that bad. Guess who the deacon over Sunday school was in our church? Oscar West. And I remember watching all those old Abbott and Costello movies with the monsters, and there was Abbott and Costello meet Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, I think was one of them. So I got in trouble with my mom. My dad kind of liked it, but I used to refer to him as Dr. Jekyll and Mr. West. And I said, and I can remember having conversations when I was young and saying, why is he so nice at church, but so mean as a bus driver? And when I hit about fourth grade, I learned a word, hypocrite. And I remember having many discussions. And finally, at about fifth grade, I thought, you know, even though I want to have as many of those attendance bars as my sister, I don't want to go to church anymore. I just don't like it. There's something wrong when this guy's in charge of Sunday school, and he's such a mean man in general. So I remember talking to my mom and dad and just saying, I won't go. There's nothing you can do to make me to go. To which my dad would usually say, excuse me? He didn't. He agreed. And he said, well, Beth, you know, Mark's got a point. You know, there's something wrong here. So I stopped going in fifth grade, and that began the beginning of me not understanding church, not understanding God, not understanding all kinds of things, and not getting the other 7 bars that go along with that. So for me, the word deacon from that point forward, you're wondering, long story, right? Did anyone ask me what time it was? Because I just told you how to build a watch. Long story. So because I knew he was a deacon, that word deacon always had a negative association for me. Have you ever had something that happened in your childhood and it's just a negative association that sticks with you kind of the rest of your life? This is mine. I remember one day finding a box of rat poison in the garage. It's a yellow box with red and it's called Decon. And I brought it in the house and I said, "Is this how you spell deacon, like Oscar West?" I kid you not. Could you imagine being my parents? You had to wonder, "Lord, what did we do to deserve this?" So I stopped going to church, and I had this negative connotation of deacon. And that's in fifth grade, and look at me now, I'm a pastor. It didn't really work out as I'd planned. Look at all the bars I should have gotten all these years. Reminds me of a little story. There was this rather pompous-looking deacon, and he was endeavoring to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. So he said to the boys, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And after he asked it, there was a long pause, and then one of the boys said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." So anyway, at our church, the way that we work deacons and deaconesses in is we call them team leaders and quadrant leaders. And it was actually you, Bill, back when I left South Hills, probably in 2001, Bill had read a book by a man named Wayne Cordero, who's a pastor in Hawaii, and the book is Doing Church as a Team. And one of the things that I'd learned from being in ministry, and especially churches were a little different. I'd worked with Youth for Christ for many years and worked in prisons and gangs and just completely different than being in a church, is that in smaller churches especially, you get one person that does almost everything. And a few people might help, but then if that person dies or they move or something happens and they have to step down, you start again at ground zero trying to rebuild that ministry. And it's just not healthy and it's not biblical. So in this book that Bill had recommended, I read it and I thought, boy, I really like this because it's about developing teams. And it's about making sure the people that are serving in the church are cared for and someone's connected to them. And it's about having an organization that kind of carries through where there's not all these different little pieces and chunks with different names and different ways of thinking. And I have stuck with that now for 17 years because I really believe it's a very healthy model, and I still have that thing about the word deacons and can't do it. So anyway, what I'd like to do today is spend the end of this, and this is a little bit of church stuff, but I think it's important you know how our church works. And, you know, we've talked about elders and pastors, and we talked about that last week. And this week, we're going to look just briefly at ministry leaders. Out on the counter, out front, is just a simple org chart of how our church breaks out into a variety of ministries that really are the heart and the life of this church. You know, there's a lot of stuff that happens each week that a lot of you do. You know, frequently there's this, I don't know who they are, Warren and Walter they, I guess, but they say that in most churches, 20% of the people do 100% of the work. I think in our church, we've got about 80% of the people doing 100% of the work. And those that aren't are oftentimes serving in the community, or they're in a season of life where their ministry might be to somebody who's sick, or in regard to their own health, which is good. And I'm thrilled that we're healthy that way, because everything that's necessary to make this community of faith, Riverside Community Church, function exists within those who say, "This is my church home." If there's a piece that's missing, we don't need to go hire musicians. We don't need to go hire someone to preach, although that might be a good idea occasionally. We don't need to hire anyone because it all exists within who we are. And even those who serve outside of the church in other ministries and in other things, it's all covered. God covers it all. And the bottom line, again, is that every single one of us is to serve in whatever opportunities we have, not just here, but in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at work, at school. So it all gets covered. But on the way out, if you're interested in this, this will give you kind of a snapshot of the different areas of ministry. If you've been coming here for a while and you're interested in plugging in a little bit, then you can look at this and talk to myself or Matt or one of the elders, or you can contact some of the team leaders whose names are on here to find out more about these ministries. But in his book, Doing Church as a Team, Wayne Cordero breaks it down, and he starts with, and this is very Idaho, I like it. I think of it as like a scope of a gun. Good. If you have problems with that illustration, think of this as a pie cut in four pieces. Okay? So you have this first circle here. There it is. See, isn't that a scope? And I wanted to put a deer in the background, but I'm becoming more sensitive as I get older. Plus, I usually miss. So each of these, this whole thing would represent, say, a ministry team. And for today's illustration, we're going to use our connections team at Riverside. So in each of these four areas, we would have one part of that ministry. So the first part is up here. Any of you ever get coffee or refreshments or anything on Sunday morning in the cafe? If you don't, it's there. It's great. If you come in and you're real grumpy, go get two cups. That's what it's really there for. But we want you to feel like you can mingle. So this is also combined with our kitchen because we do potlucks, we do supper clubs, we have a Thursday Bible study at noon where we do a kind of a combined potluck. Selected four people cook each week of the 20 people that come, and then we do a Bible study. So it's all the supplies, it's the other church, and this is run by Gail Oskolkoff. Is Gail in here right now? Gail? Gail's waving her hand. Could you stand up too? Come on. So Gail volunteered to do this, and you absolutely love it, right?
Right.
There we go. Okay. That's one quadrant. Gail is a quadrant leader in the connections ministry. Second one, as you go across, ushers and greeters. So this is the first kind of feel you get for our church when you come in the door. Was I welcomed? And we don't do this because we have to. This isn't like, hey, when visitors come, make sure they think we're friendly. It just happens naturally because we want people when they come to feel welcomed, to not feel like, well, no one spoke to me, nobody talked to me, because we should greet one another. I mean, I had to get people to stop giving brotherly kisses. That's how bad it was. So this second area is Kathy. Kathy Phillips, you're right there. Can you stand up? Kathy coordinates and runs this area from the greeting and all the ushers and the schedules and how everything that relates to somebody's first visit and then in the future to the church. Third area we have is potlucks and supper clubs. So about 4 to 5 times a year, we have a potluck after church. We empty out this room. Well, we just move everything around. We bring tables in. Very informal. People bring food. Some of the best food I've ever had in this church, I've had in this church. Isn't that good? That's one of those compliments where, you know. So we do that so that people in a kind of a friendly, warm environment can get to meet other people. You know, not sit with the same people every time. For those of you that do that, please stop. But get to know other people. And Belinda, can you stand up? Belinda runs this. And there's also supper clubs, which are, we have, people will volunteer to say, I want to host some people at my house for a meal. And you don't know whose house you're going to till usually the day of. That way you can't pick and say, I hear Matt has cattle and that he might be butchering one on Saturday for the supper club on Sunday. I want prime rib. I'm going out to the Dempster farm. You know, or, oh, Mark's on a vegetarian kick. I hear we're getting celery and carrots with a tofu dip. You know, which are you going to choose? So you don't know whose house you're going to, and people that don't necessarily know each other come together that night, usually 6 to 8 people. Sometimes we've even had them at parks after church, and whole families have come. You just go, and you get to meet people, and it's not a churchy thing. It's just, hey, we're people, and we're breaking bread together. The fourth area we have is Get to Know Riverside, which is our it used to be Get Connected, and I was feeling our goal isn't to connect people like, hey, come to this meeting, and it's kind of, do any of you do Amway? Is it okay if I use Amway as an illustration? Okay, I'm not a double diamond direct person when you come to this meeting trying to sign you up and sell you SA8. Because sometimes that word connect with a church, we kind of feel like, oh boy, here we go. Here's the bait and switch. They were kind. The ushers were nice. You know, there's free coffee. And now the pastor's going to say, we'd like you to be a church member. We don't have membership, so that'll never happen. If you decide that you want to be a part of Riverside, you just get involved. We actually have a little contact sheet out front just so we can get your information, and there's some options for you if you want to be in the directory. It's hard for me. Like, I can remember first names pretty well for the most part. Watch, I'll blunder them all today. But I don't know how to call most of you if I don't have your information to just say, hey, is there something I could pray about for you or to encourage you? So that's what that's about, and that's that whole fourth area. We do that today, and it's really an informal time of, do you have any questions for us? Do you wonder why we do what we do? And we share just briefly a little bit about the church. So that's that area, but it's important for people when they come to feel like they can ask some questions before they maybe get more involved. And then these four is good, four quadrants. We actually have five quadrants in this area because Rich and Sherry Byerly started it. It's called Shutterfly. It's the first time I've ever remembered that. I always want to call it Shutterby, and then I want to something else. But Shutterfly is a pictorial yearbook of the whole church. So it's pictures, and I know that Rich has been cornering people, and I was laying on a piano one day, and he came and took a picture. And it's just pictures of the ministries of the church, some of the activities, the events that we'll leave out front or we'll have at the Getting to Know Riverside, so people can look at it and say, oh, okay, because a picture paints. So if you... And Susan and Don will soon be leading Women Who Love Their Husbands and Why, right? Yeah, okay. So, and forgive me, I wasn't meaning to forget that, but Susan and Don coordinate that, and that's why we've made some changes to make it a little more comfortable for people to come where it doesn't feel formal. So, and one last announcement is, for the past maybe 8 months, in a church our size, oftentimes when there's not a team leader over the whole ministry, somebody else picks it up, and I've just kind of made sure this didn't die. So it's kind of like some of the plants I have where you water them once a month and they're, you know, but Rich and Sherry have prayerfully agreed when we asked them to head up this ministry as the team leaders now. So that is a great thing. So this is an example with connections. The people that are leading these would probably be deacons and deaconesses in other churches. So that's how we do it because of my bus driver. All right, let's move on to the end here, the last part. In verse 13, it talks about the blessing of service. It says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he's speaking specifically about deacons. Anyone at any time who serves anywhere gets the same thing. There is not a hierarchy where, you know, I don't know what you'd call them. At the bottom level, there's those who serve somewhere, somehow, but it's not an official title. Then you have deacons and deaconesses, or in our church, you have team leaders, and, you know, you have quadrant leaders. And then, oh, there's elders and overseers and bishops. Oh, my. And then there's Jesus. In our church, it's kind of inverted. We've got Jesus who supports and holds everything together. And then there's oftentimes a lot of weight on elders and pastors, so they need support and more people to do things. But there's no difference in God's eyes between anyone serving in any of these roles. There's not a hierarchy, so we don't do that here. That's why for many of you, I'll say, just call me Mark. You know, don't, if you have kids or, strangely enough, you were in the military. I'd rather you called me sir if you were in the military, but if you want to call me Pastor Mark, it's okay if it helps you. But otherwise, there's not all this, boy, if only I could be an elder. You know, if you feel that way, great, but it's so that you serve more, so that you give more. So with that said, the reward for faithful service is good or excellent standing with other brothers and sisters in the church, and significant spiritual growth. The best way to grow is to be in relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the bumping up against each other, the putting down our flesh, the setting aside our control, the things we'd like to do, preferring one another in love requires each of us to die daily and allow Christ to work through us so that our relationships together can be an example of what the church is like. And that is at the very heart of growth. It's death to self so that you can be dependent upon God and do the things he's asked you to do. So with that, let me close in prayer as the worship team comes up. And we've now covered elders and deacons. Yay. Father, thank you so much for your model of the church and for the way that you desire it to be set up so that it can flourish and so that there will be less problems. And Father, my prayer today is that you would continue to provide for all of the needs we have here at the church through your people. And Lord, we just want to thank you that because of you, we have everything we need to fulfill anything you ask us to do at any time and to expect results that are immeasurably more than all we could have asked or imagined. And Lord, where the enemy sneaks in and wants to condemn and wants to accuse and wants to keep us from believing that we could be used by you, I pray that you would just blow that up in each person's mind where they'd get angry every time that happens and says, I was saved to serve, and that they find the place you want them to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.